I wish I'd known this 25 years ago, how it is that God's glory comes to dwell in us and how that gets to reflect out of us to the world. I didn't. I kind of stumbled on this adventure just in a different way. But over the last 6 to 8 months, through a reading through the book of John and some sparks that began to fly in my heart, and God began to show me what he had been doing in my life over the last 25 years. And yeah, that process is far from complete. It feels like many days, just beginning. But it expresses as well as anything I've ever heard or understood about how transformation actually comes to the heart of a believer. So that we don't just try to observe a Christianity or work hard to be like God or ask what would Jesus do and try to pull it off. It actually sets us free from the deepest part of our heart to live increasingly free from glory to glory, as we said last week, in God's life and love. So let's talk about God's glory a little bit. Let's try and define it, because there's a human sense, there's a worldly sense of glory, right? We think of glory, we think of people on a stage, we think of lights, we think of fame, we think of the glory that comes because you're a great athlete, best-selling author, high-powered speaker, standing ovation, and we'll talk about what that kind of glory. And I used to even think that that's, we talked about the glory of God in worship as a kid, and even into my older adult years, there was that sense of what worship was meant to be on a Sunday morning, and we're all standing around telling God how awesome he is, and I don't know. Does God have this supersized ego that needs to be sated by everybody telling him how great he is? Is that what glory is? And I was turned on to this little trajectory of study I've been on the last little bit from some verses in John 17 where Jesus talks about that glory in a prayer with his Father. He said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. So glory is attached to being part of God's unfolding purpose in the world. So then he says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So glory is some kind of real thing. Jesus had it before. He laid it down to come here, but he gave out that same glory by doing the work God gave him to do. And then he says this in prayer, I have manifested, or I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. I love that kind of talk. They've come to discover over the journey. Now, these guys, he says, they kept my word, but you know this is a process, right? When Jesus is talking about this, guys didn't get it right all the time. They struggled in their sense to understand him and it. And that's what our journey's like. I'm not going to give you answers in this study where now you know everything you need to know and God's glory just dwells in you. There's still a discovery in it. It's mostly discovery. It's mostly the unfolding. It's the not understanding and leaning in to have greater clarity and to let the things of God be manifested. But when Jesus says, I have manifested your name to them, what does he mean? I think he means he's demonstrated, he's revealed, he's opened up to them the character that's in God. Now, I don't think of that when I first think of glory. My sense of glory has been shaped by, as I said, worship services. But it's also going back to 2 Chronicles, when Solomon builds the temple, and they go in the temple to consecrate it to God, and then it talks about God's glory coming and filling that place so much so that they couldn't even do the work they needed to do. It says the glory of the Lord, the 2 Chronicles 5 and 5 through 7 is where this all is. I'm going to read a little bit from 7 here. And when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to God and said, He is good. His love endures forever. That alone is amazing to me. Remember God on Mount Sinai? Scared him to death. Man, they ran into the woods. They ran away saying, Moses, Moses, deal with that this time. It's still fire. It's still quite a display of something. But what comes out of it is he is good. His love endures forever. Most people read the Old Testament, try to get people to see in the Jesus story, the Jesus lens. God's love is being revealed in the Old Testament. And the people who are writing it and the people who are perceiving it are caught between the fear and terror of a God they consider themselves unworthy of. And God's love just keeps coming to them on this day in this temple. The fire comes down, but it's not the fire that amazes them. Although, with all that going on, the priest could not even enter the temple. Whatever was going on was massive. And yet the people bowed down, and their expression was, he is good, his love endures forever. When we talk about God's glory, we're talking about his character, the splendor of his very being. Now, there are moments in Scripture when that's just so awesome that we can't contain it. Isaiah falls on his face and thinks how unworthy he is of being in God's presence. And there's times like this where God's glory comes and the people are aware of how good this God is and how much his love endures forever. And I want that to begin to set the tone for what glory is. Glory is not to be exalted as some great thing. It's not to have the accolades. It's not fame. God's glory, the splendor of his glory, what Jesus revealed wasn't in bells and whistles and lights and fire. It wasn't. It was simply he lived with them and with the people around them in a way that manifested God's glory, that put his glory in the midst. And it wasn't bells and whistles. It wasn't shiny stuff. It was a character that treated people differently, that loved the disciples even in their brokenness, even in their failures, even in their misguided need to call down fire from heaven and burn up the Samaritans because they were being mocked by them. It was Jesus' glory, the glory of God in Jesus was a character of such depth and wonder and splendor. Have you known people like that? I've known people like that. Joked about my old geezer tour a while back, or I went to talk to some of these brothers and sisters that have been on this journey for multiple years and just so delighted. And it's not just being with them and getting wisdom, just delighting in the person God's freed them to be. And that's a great word for it. Because our transformation isn't God wants to make you a different person. God wants to make you the person you always were before it got twisted up by sin and indulgence and by religious performance and arrogance. Those things twist us. They make us different than we are. You notice that feeling? You come away from circumstances or situations and you feel like, gosh, I hate what I was there. And I don't mean self-loathing. I just mean I didn't respond well. Because I was afraid, because I felt embarrassed, because of whatever. I couldn't be me. I couldn't be the me I wanted to be because of flesh. That's how I see it. I just see there's twistedness of my person that still doesn't reflect God's glory. And if I were free, if I were free from fear, if I were free from needing other people's approval, if I was free from feeling ashamed if somebody's challenging me in some way or acting out in some way, if I could just be relaxed and be the me God made me to be, there's something beautiful about that. The people I know who've lived transformed journeys over time, they're a delight to be with every time you're with them. Now, you don't have to agree on things. They're not people who have a short fuse. They're not people who carry grudges over long stretches. They're not perfect people, but my gosh, they're wonderful to be with. They make your heart feel wider. They make your eyes see clearer just because of who they are. And I think that's what Jesus was telling us about his Father. If you knew him, if you could behold him, And so Jesus comes as the exact representation of the nature of the Father, so that we could behold him. We could see him as he is, that this Father is good, that his love endures forever, that he's trustworthy, that he's generous, that he's honest, that in every situation he's redemptive. He's forgiving when we commit offenses against him. He's not holding things against us because of the quality of his character and the wonder of his love, which is, as John says, the essential nature of God, is God is love. That's not mamby-pamby, warm fuzzies, always. This is a God who has all the powers of the universe at his disposal. This is a God who is right about everything, who sees things as they really are, who knows what destroys us, and he knows what liberates us to be the children of God he made us to be. And when Jesus prays this last prayer with his disciples, he's saying, I have manifested your character to them. I've demonstrated who you are. And now that I've demonstrated who you are, I want your glory. That's what he prays at the end. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word. That would include us, right? It's still the word of the apostles that has triggered the hope of belief in our heart. It's the hope that maybe there is a God like this. Maybe God's not like we thought he was from our misunderstandings and misinterpretations of the old covenant, or the misunderstandings of the way God acts or doesn't act. Maybe there is a God who is completely good and who loves us and who's invited us into a journey of making us like him. Not that we're all faking it and trying to be God, that I'm the best Wayne Jacobson representation of God he can make in the world. That's what I aspire to. And that you would be the best, whoever you are, representation of Jesus in the world. We all have unique personalities and unique gifts. I'm going to express God in ways you don't. You're going to express God in ways I don't. And when we get those things together, there's the delight of it. Then we get a fuller picture of God, which I think is where Jesus is aiming at here. So I don't pray just for these, but for all those who believe because of your word, their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. That's just the best phrase in the whole thing. That they may be one. The glory I have from you, I've given to them. Not applause and ovation and, oh, you're a great person. The glory is the transformation of character that allows you to be all those things we talked about God being: loving, trustworthy, generous, redemptive in the world. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. What does that mean? We'll be perfect when we're all... It just means my peace of God, your peace of God, the unity that brings those together is a perfection in the demonstration of who God is. I love that. And then by that, the world will know that you sent me and you love them even as you loved me. The conduit of all of this. And I want to prepare for this as we kind of play this out a little bit more in the future. We're not going to play out perfection, performance. This is not on that track at all. It's not what you have to do to get God to do X, Y, and Z. It's that Jesus is giving you the Father's glory. He's praying that that process would happen. As he gave it to the disciples, he's asking the Father to give it to you and me, so that we can live differently in the world as a reflection of who God is. And if we can do that, if we can learn, as I said last week, this is not something you try to do. This is something, if you follow the process that I'm going to talk about, or let God encourage you in this process, what happens is this is the way you are without thinking. This is not what you're trying to be. This is what you are at your most relaxed, what you are in the freedom that God gives you. And that changes the world. That alone. And I love that. I love that God's glory is not just he's going to sit on his throne. He wants us just hanging around, singing song, tell him how great he is forever. He wanted the glory to dwell in you. He wanted you to behold it and reflect it and grow in it so that from glory to glory, we are being transformed into his image. Me a little bit, all of us together, the whole thing, the whole church in the world. All of us being transformed together. I love this. And what we'll see is this transformation is not based on a lot of intellectual thoughts and notes and trying to perform. This journey flows right out of the life you're already in, the circumstances you face, the fears that you have, the disagreeable people in your life. This journey is not imposed on your life. This journey is God revealing himself in the midst of what you're already into. And I love where this journey takes us. I love where it's taken me. And I love as I stand at this point in the trail, and I can look far down it. I can look past and go, wow, great things he has done. And I can look forward at things undone yet to be done and glory yet to come. And my heart just is enthralled with the joy of seeing what's next. How is this going to unfold so that I can be more like him in the world?